Please grab your Bibles and remain standing as we turn our Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this evening. We're going to pick it up in verse 18 and we're going to read to verse 31. We've entitled the message, The Word of the Cross. Well, I tell you, I was just taking a quick little walk and I was just thinking of what this day is really all about. You know, to think that Jesus Christ would come and die for me. He would come and die for you. He willingly came and died for you. We call this Good Friday. And I had someone today saying, well, it's kind of weird it's called Good Friday because innocent, sinless Jesus died on the cross. Well, it's called Wonderful Friday because Jesus was that willing sacrifice for our sins. He willingly went to the cross to pay the debt for our sins. This is one of the most important days. And so I'm excited that you're here this evening. You want to learn about it. We want to talk about it. And so the greatest message of all times is the gospel message. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For in it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.'" Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for Good Friday, the day that the Lord willingly went to the cross to pay the debt of our sins. Jesus was not a victim, he was a victor. And even on the way to the cross, there were those that were weeping for him, and Jesus confronted them and said, "Weep for yourselves." Jesus should have been congratulated for what he was doing. So I pray this evening that we would be touched by the message of the cross. The world calls it foolishness, but it's God's wisdom, and it's such profound wisdom that we just don't get it. So I pray tonight that we would understand your wonderful plan of salvation through the death of your Son. I pray for any that are here this evening that have not trusted you, that tonight they would. They would become alive. They would be made new tonight through you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure many of us in this room have heard the name Cal Thomas. He's a columnist, he's a pundit, he's an author, he's a radio commentator. And he made an interesting statement. He said, "People are free to accept or reject what Scripture says. What they are not free to do is to claim it says something it does not." In modern times, that's called spin. In earlier times, it's called heresy. You know, the Bible's very clear when it comes to the subject of the gospel. Well, Paul here refers to it as the word of the cross. Here in verse 18, the word of the cross. In verse 21, he calls it the message preached. And then in verse 23, he refers to that same message as we preach Christ crucified. Later on, when he gets to chapter 15 here of 1 Corinthians, In 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul says it this way, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, in which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." See, the Bible makes it clear that God's plan involved the cross. The cross wasn't plan B, it wasn't plan C, it was plan A. This was God's plan, that Jesus would go to the cross and become the sacrifice for the world's sins. Jesus himself said in John 6:51, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now, I want to be technical for just a moment, because this is what Good Friday is all about. What we're referring to, it's called substitutionary death. Substitutionary death. It's the reconciliation of sinful man to God through the substitutional death of Jesus on the cross. That's why we can be made right with God, because Jesus literally took our place. He was the substitute for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Last Wednesday night, we had Michael with us and Cohen from Chosen People Ministry. He did such an excellent job. If you were not here Wednesday night, you can go to the app or you can go to the website and you can watch his presentation of Jesus Christ in the Passover. It was absolutely amazing, the job that he did. And this particular event that we're looking at today is tied to Israel. The whole system was God's Jewish system of teaching us about our need for salvation, teaching us about sin. And so this basic principle of substitution, one life for another, was all based upon a word called atonement. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll read it again and again. Atonement. One of the best definitions of it is at one meant, at one meant. It's God's purpose to make us one with himself. And God set up an elaborate system of sacrifices that a Jew could bring a sacrifice when there had been a breach between themselves and God, or if they wanted to get closer to God. There was this entire system of sacrifices that could be followed and followed very meticulously, and through that, God then would meet with the worshiper. He would, again, hold back their sin. The worshiper would bring a sacrifice there at the temple. He would lay his hands upon the head of the victim. He would confess his sins, identifying it, thus transferring their sin to the substitute. Well, that's literally what Jesus did for us on Good Friday. He transferred the guilt, the repercussions of all of our sins were transferred over to Jesus Christ, so that if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are at one meant. We are, again, one with Christ through his sacrifice. Now, the background of this passage here in Corinthians is Paul is writing to a church that's divided. Matter of fact, Paul identifies four groups in this church, and each group claiming to be the most important and the best. It was also a church that was defiled. It was an immoral church. There was much immorality taking place. They were even getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Along with that, it was a disgraceful church. They were actually taking each other to court. They were suing each other. Then along with that, this was a church that was prideful, had a lot of proud people within the congregation. Now think of this mixture. When you have proud people, depending on human wisdom, adopting the lifestyle of the world, you're going to have problems. And that's Corinthians. That's the Corinthian church. But this passage I want to look at this evening is dealing with God's wisdom. It's the wisdom that God gave to man called the gospel. Now here's the thought of the passage. God's wisdom is so wonderful and so difficult to understand that mankind mistakes it for foolishness. You share the gospel with someone, they think you're crazy. They think you're foolish. It's because God's wisdom is so beyond them. They can't grasp it. So because they can't grasp it and they can't understand it, they thus conclude that it's foolish. So here's what I want to speak to you about this evening. In verses 18 to 21 is God's wisdom. Let's look at God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. Then in verses 22 through 25, I want to speak to you about man's choice. We have a choice to make. And on Good Friday, it's a clear choice we need to make. And then lastly, in verses 26 through 31, is God's instruments. It's the people that God used. Now, I'm sorry tonight, our a program that puts up the notes and the outlines is broken tonight. It crashed and burned, so it's just not working tonight. But they assure me that it will be back up on Sunday. So if you got the app tonight, you can actually open the app, and the notes are right there, the notes that were prepared. I did my job. The notes are there. You're not going, well, Pastor didn't do his job. That's why the notes aren't up there. No, it's not me. So the notes are up there, and you can follow along, or later on you can refer to the notes, but I'll still share what we had and what I promised to put up. So let's look at God's wisdom here in verse 18. It says, for the word of the cross, and that's where Paul left off. Paul was clear and was precise in that he recognized that God had called him specifically to preach the gospel. If you go back to the previous verse, verse 17, Paul says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. So Paul recognized that he was commissioned by God. He was commissioned specifically by God to preach the gospel. It was his vision to bring the lost to the Lord. And I hope that that's your heart today. This afternoon, I have a neighbor that I've been sharing with. He's been going through a lot of medical things. And I was telling my wife, it's such an amazing afternoon. I spent an hour and a half with this person sharing the gospel with him. So I got right to the end, you know, the closing part of the whole thing. And I said, well, can I pray for you? And he goes, yeah, let me think about it. I mean, he is so close. I mean, this guy is so, so close. And some of the things that are coming out of his mouth, his sister, who is a believer, was listening to me speaking to him. And here, this guy's a non-believer. And he's going, you know, I prayed to God. And I said, God, I don't know if you're real. And I don't know if you're alive. And I don't know if you're out there. But I prayed that you would reveal yourself to me. And I prayed that you would help me in all that I'm going through. And so he started to say, you know, God's been showing me that I'm a selfish person and I need to change my life. And I'm going, oh my gosh. I mean, this guy is so close. And so I got to share the gospel with him tonight. And I shared with him about Good Friday, our wonderful Friday, how important it is that God went to the cross and died for him. Christ went and died for every single one of us. And that was the message that Paul loved to preach. He was an apostle to the Gentiles, and he loved to preach it. And he says, and when I preach it, I don't preach it in cleverness of speech. I don't want to take away from the message. It's not about the messenger. It's the message itself. So the cross is God's witness to the lostness of humanity. I mean, crosses are all over the place. And every time you see a cross, it is a constant reminder of how bad mankind is, how wicked mankind is, that man was so wicked, man was so lost, that it took God sending his son, taking on human flesh, to live a perfect life, to die in his place, so that man could be made right with God. That's how drastic our need of salvation was. It couldn't be any of greater cost than the God sending his own son. So notice now as he talks about the attitude of the lost here in verse 18. He says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Or literally, the word of the cross is silly, or it's nonsense. Here's some great human wisdom. Is booking Coachella during the Passion Week. Now that took great wisdom. You think of all the times throughout the year that you could have a drunken music festival, But to have it during the Passion Week, starting on Palm Sunday, last week, starting Friday, then Palm Sunday, then you have the Passion Week, you have Good Friday, and then you have Resurrection Sunday, and they're having a music festival. I was thinking to myself, boy, if there's a crowd that needs to hear the gospel, it's the folks at Coachella. They're the one. Every one of us in this room need to hear the gospel. But if there's ever a week where we need to reflect, we need to think about where we're at, where we're going, where our relationship with God is, you won't discover that at Coachella. You won't find it there. That's to be between you and me and the Lord and meeting with Him and probably with His people, learning about His ways. But that's the wisdom of man. This is this is spring break. This isn't Easter. This isn't resurrection. This is break time. This is the wisdom of the world. So why do the perishing consider the word of the cross foolishness? Why is that? Is it because they doubt that Jesus died on a cross? Do they doubt that Jesus was raised from the dead? I don't think so. Because on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, Peter stood up and he said, "Men of Israel, as you yourselves know," and he goes into speaking about, you saw his miracles, you know that he was crucified, you know that he was buried, you know that he rose from the dead. And some of those that he was speaking to had actually been eyewitnesses of many of these things. So this wasn't a doubt of the fact that Jesus did miracles, that Jesus physically died and Jesus was raised. You see, the heart of the problem was the perishing fails to see themselves as sinners. We fail to see our true condition. Oh, we got a few hiccups, a few bumps in the road, but when push comes to shove, I'm not really that bad. And that's why we look at the gospel as foolishness. It was John Stott who said the chief reason people do not know God is not because he hides himself from them, but because they hide themselves from him. And that's the reason. They come up with excuses. They have answers to everything. They don't think they're that bad. They're trying. And they can always point to someone that's far worse than them. But notice the attitude of the humble. Now, that's the unsaved. That's the foolish that can't see themselves as being in need. But notice the attitude of the humble. But to us, he includes himself, who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." You know, the gospel message is a simple message, but it is without a doubt the most powerful. That one of the greatest manifestations of God's power is that God can take a heart of stone and transform it into a heart of flesh. God can take a person that is wayward and they can be so changed they want to go Godward. That's what the gospel is able to do. It can change a heart that is bent on its own will. God can literally turn it around. There's a U-turn, a repentance that takes place that literally changes the heart. Notice now in verses 19 and 20 the emptiness of human wisdom. It is an absolute bankrupt system. He says in verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." Now that's quoted from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14. Let me real quickly tell you what the meaning of this verse is. Is that Judah's being told that you're going to be invaded by the Assyrians. So the great leaders of Israel counsel the king, Hezekiah, why don't we make a deal with Egypt? Why don't we go back to Egypt? Why don't we go to them and we'll make a treaty with Egypt who can side with us? Isaiah hears of this and he says, don't do it. So Sennacherib, who is the king of Assyria, sends this scathing letter to Hezekiah. Hezekiah goes up to his room, he lays the letter before God and begins to pour his heart out. And guess what God does? God sends one angel and slaughters 185,000 Assyrians. That's what God did. They had all these worldly plans of going back to Egypt, making a pact with the devil, doing this, doing that. But by simply bringing it to God, laying it before God, God steps in, sends one angel, and 185,000 Assyrians are slaughtered within a matter of moments. The word wisdom is used 8 times in this passage. This wisdom is the proper application of the truth. When he uses the term wisdom, he's talking about a hands-on application of that which is right. So he says in verse 20, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" So Paul challenges the world. He says, okay, where are your wise men? Where are your theologians? Where are your men with all of the answers? He says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And by the way, the answer to that is yes. That's the answer. You go back through Scripture, remember the Tower of Babel? That didn't turn out well, did it? See, that was man's wisdom. What about Gideon going up against 135,000 Midianites? God says, okay, I'll send you. You got 300 men. But see, that was God's wisdom. What about David versus Goliath? That was God's wisdom. What about Naaman, the Syrian captain who came to Elijah and wanted to meet him with him? And he says, you know, he doesn't even come out of his house. He goes, go back to the Jordan and dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan. And you'll be cleansed. And he's going, why am I going to do that? That's dumb. We got better water than the Jordan. The Jordan's an ugly, dirty water. I mean, back in Syria, we got good water. That's goofy. I'm not going to do that. But one of his men says, well, you know, if he had asked you to do a mighty thing, you would have done it. Why not just do it? So he goes and he dips himself 7 times. And what happens? The Bible says his skin became like that of a baby. See, that's God's wisdom. Or how about Jesus feeding 5,000 with a few loaves and a couple fish? See, that's God's wisdom versus man's. When Jesus said, what are we going to do? They said, well, there's not a Costco or Sam's nearby. I don't know what we're going to do. I mean, they're thinking, and by the way, that's going to cost. The little calculators are going, this is going to take a lot of bucks to provide this meal. But Jesus says, give me what you have. When they put it in his hands, God multiplied. See, that's the wisdom of God. So 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now, when he talks about the wisdom of God and he talks about the wisdom of the world, there is only 2 sources. First of all, there's divine wisdom. That's what the gospel is. That's what the Bible contains, is divine wisdom. It's the truth and its proper application. Colossians 2:3 says, in whom, referring to Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But human wisdom, humans can't even handle truth. Most humans, when given truth, think it's foolishness. They don't know how to handle it. And they certainly can't apply it to a situation. They don't even know what truth is. You know what's interesting? We're living in an age in which most of us probably in this room have smartphones. We can Google almost anything, and I do it quite often. I'll hear of someone and I'll Google their name and you'll get the information on it. And then if you don't even want to get your phone out, sometimes Alexa's in the same room with you. You can just ask her, and she can give you the words of the truth. You know, she'll give you the answers. And then, along with all of that information that's available to us, has it made us more like the Lord? Do we find with information so accessible and so easy to get and answers, do you find that we're becoming more godly as a society? Are we becoming more like the Lord? You know, I found it interesting. I read an article sometime back, and it mentioned that as I speak right now, there is more material on marriage and family than in the history of our world. There is more information on marriage and family than any other time in the history of our world. But are marriages and families the better? They're not, because we leave God out of it. God's not part of the wisdom He's not part of the truth that is being revealed. So God's remedy to man's lostness, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached. So it was the gospel message. It was God's truth. It was God's wisdom to save those who believe. Faith in God the Son, Jesus who died in our place, buried, raised from the dead. And by the way, the resurrection is proof that God the Father has accepted the payment for our sins. Had Jesus remained in the tomb, there would be a great question over whether sins have been paid in full. But the very fact that Jesus rose on the third day was the Father's stamp of approval, paid in full. It was paid in full. Jesus himself was victorious in paying for our sins. So he comes now to verses 22 through 25, and it is man's choice. He says, "For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom." So we see two groups that are mentioned here. The Jews are the first. And throughout the ministry of Jesus, this is all the Jews ever wanted from Jesus was signs. They wanted more and more signs. If there's ever been a people on the planet that has seen the hand of God, that has seen the sign of God, it is the nation of Israel. I mean, in the wilderness for 40 years, God was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. During the 40 years, the Bible says their sandals never wore out. God fed them with manna that came down from heaven. All they had to do was collect a little bit more before the Sabbath, and God would provide for them during the Sabbath. Every need they had was from the Lord. Anything they lacked, the Lord provided. And you look at the things that God did, the parting of the Red Sea. You look at the prophets that he had. I mean, if there's a nation that saw the hand of God, if there was a nation that saw the signs of God, the 10 plagues of Egypt, it was Israel. But listen to this. This is Matthew 12:38. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet.'" You know, that's the sin of unbelief. Even when Jesus rose from the dead, it didn't convince them. They're still wanting signs. It's because it's willful unbelief. It's a rejection of the truth. But then it says, "But Greeks search for wisdom." Of course, the Greeks were the instruments in which the philosophies even of our day can be derived from. It was the Greeks with their great philosophies, their great thinkers. So what did they want? They wanted more wisdom. Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness." So God's solution to man's lost state is the gospel. So in contrast to wanting a sign, in contrast to wanting more wisdom, he says, "But we preach Christ crucified." So that's God's antidote. That's God's remedy, is the gospel message that Jesus Christ loved us so much, and God loved us so much that he sent his Son, who took on human flesh, who lived a sinless, perfect life for 33 and a half years on this planet. He willingly went to the cross, took upon himself every sin that ever had been committed, ever would be committed, and Jesus died for us. That if we would believe that he was God in the flesh and he took upon himself our sins and the payment for our sins, and that he truly was dead, he was buried, and he rose again, the Bible says we then can receive the righteousness of God. We can be accepted, justified, and literally adopted into the family of God. That's God's wisdom. That's God's plan. That's God's solution to a sign and to wanting more wisdom. Well, he says to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. You know why? The Jews didn't want a suffering Savior. They wanted a deliverer. They wanted someone that would come on the scene and would deliver them from oppressive Rome. That's what they wanted. And Jesus didn't show up the way they wanted him to show up. He wasn't the type of Messiah they want. So the Jews stumbled over the gospel because Jesus wasn't the kind of Messiah they want. And when Jesus came, they rejected him. It was foretold that before the Lord would come, he would send Elijah. And Jesus did. He sent John the Baptist, who was to prepare the way for him. But it tells us in John 1:11, he came to his own, and those who were his own received him not. They looked at the cross as weakness. So the Jews wanted a sign of power and success. You know, the cross doesn't look like victory, being nailed to a cross. Going to the cross doesn't look like victory either. So they looked at this suffering Messiah, fulfillment of Isaiah 53, they looked at him, they didn't see any victory in it. They didn't see any success in it. And the reason why is because the Jews had a false concept of salvation. They thought that salvation came through the righteousness of the law. They believed that through their obedience and their commitment and their sincerity to the law, that they could be justified before God. God would become their debtor and God would owe them. That was their thing. But of course, we know the purpose of the law is to expose us as sinners in need of a Savior. The law was never given to us to make men righteous, but to reveal that men are unrighteous. That's the purpose of the law. It's like a mirror. You look in the mirror. I don't care. It's a million-dollar mirror. If you're ugly and you look in a million-dollar mirror, you look ugly in a million-dollar mirror. That's just the reality of it. And well, I'll just spend $2 million. Then you'll be doubly ugly in a $2 million mirror. Because the purpose of the law is to reveal our unrighteousness. It was never to make us right before God. It was to show us that we weren't right and that we were in need of a Savior. So they had this concept that they could earn and merit God's salvation. In their minds, they didn't need a Savior. They really didn't need anyone to die for them because they were pretty good. They had kept the covenant. They kept the law, so they thought. But they had fallen short of the glory of God. It was Burke Parsons who says, if you claim to have a new kind of Christianity, a new kind of Christianity is basically an old kind of heretic. That's what it is. And that's what they had. They thought they had a new way of relationship with God. We'll just obey the law. And that's heresy, because no one can keep the law. But notice the Gentiles. The Gentiles, the gospel was foolishness. And the reason is, if you go back to verse 22, it makes mention of the fact that the Greeks were searching for wisdom. Of course, they gave to us Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. Tell me if this statement sounds familiar. Socrates said, "The secret to a successful society is education." Wow, doesn't that sound familiar? And of course, we push education. And you know, it's possible to learn, and none of us in this room should be down on education. Education's a wonderful thing. But you know, you could be an intelligent fool. You know that? You can. You can be an intelligent fool. You can be one of the smartest sinners. You see, if you never step into Christian education and recognize that with all your intelligence, you are still morally bankrupt and you are a sinner, you will die intelligent, but you'll still die and you'll be separated from God for all of eternity. That's the reality of it. So, education's a wonderful thing. So what do we do in 2019? Here's the new spin on 2019. Free college. See, that's the new one now. We can really turn this place around. If we could just offer free education, free college, we can turn this nation around. Wisdom and knowledge that comes through education is what we need. And if we could just learn, if we could just give out education freely to anyone that desires it, we can put this together. But here's the problem. You're still a sinner. You're in need of a Savior. You need to be born again. In Acts 17, Paul went to Athens and he went up to Mars Hill. And boy, Mars Hill had them all. They'd sit around at Mars Hill talking about all the new things that were going on. And it tells us in Acts 17:21 that the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So that's the center right there. There it is. So here's human reasoning. Human reasoning says that a baby isn't born to a virgin girl. Human reasoning tells us that God doesn't become flesh. Reason tells us that Almighty God will never allow puny men to nail him to a cross. Reason tells us that when a man dies, he can't be resurrected and come back to life. That doesn't make sense. Well, you see, that's God's wisdom. So the Greeks had a different concept on salvation. The Greeks believed that all souls were immortal. They were eternal. And you know what? That's true. What they thought was absolutely true. But here's where they went wrong. They believed that when you died, you automatically went back to the gods. Your soul went back to its origin, to the gods. And if you weren't a good person, you came back in a different lifestyle, in a different person, and you keep doing it over and over and over again until you get it right. Well, that sounds like Hinduism, doesn't it? But that's where the Greeks were the ones that came up with that. They're the ones that came up with this getting another shot, getting another chance. So why does anyone have to die on the cross for me? Because I'm saved anyway. We all know all dogs go to heaven anyway. So I'm just like, why does anybody have to die for me? I'm going to be saved in the end like everybody else anyway. No one needs to die for me. And that's why they looked at it as being so foolish, the word of the cross. It was Alan Shulman that says there's only one way to heaven because there's only one God that exists who made only one offer of forgiveness through his only one son. That's Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Verse 24 says, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So he steps down to their level and he says, you know, God in his worst day, God in if it could ever be foolishness, would be much wiser than any man. That's the wisdom of our God. So he comes down to this third and final point. Now this one here is quite amazing. It is the instruments God uses, God's instruments. He says in verse 26, he says, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. Now, when he says God has chosen the foolish things, that foolish, you're going to love this, is the Greek word moros, by which we get our word moron. God chooses the morons of the world. I feel so good. God chooses the morons of the world. God chooses the dull or the stupid. It's another way of saying it. God has chosen that which the world calls stupid and moronic. That's what God uses. And why does he use it? To shame the wise. To put them to shame. You see, the wise of the world cannot understand how God changes sinners into saints, and the mighty of the world are helpless to duplicate that miracle. That's what God does. How did you change? What happened to you? Why are you like that? Are you on drugs or something? Why are you acting so different? I mean, what is going on with you? What is this God stuff, God stuff, God stuff? You've like lost your minds. You see, what they're doing is they're helpless. They can't duplicate it. They're trying to figure it out. What did you do? What did you take? What is going on with you? And this is what God does. God uses the simple people, those that the world would call morons, God is using to basically blow them away, is what he's doing. That's what God's doing. And the weak things are the lowborn to shame the things which are strong. What an example was D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody went over to England. You know, it's the center of education, you know, manners. They said that he could put three words together in one word. I mean, he just massacred the English language. But he would share the gospel and people would just come forward. They would weep. They would come forward and they would repent. And I like what D.L. Moody once said. He says, if you can explain it, God didn't do it. That was his thinking. And he saw himself as one of the simpletons, just a man that God would use because he was a willing vessel. He says in verse 28, the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he may nullify the things that are. We learn that our usefulness is not derived from our position or abilities, but rather from his presence in our lives. That is why we are such a calling card for the Lord. People know what we're like. They know us. But they know that what's happening isn't coming from us. They know that it has to be something else. And that's the point that Paul's making. It's not according to your background or your education or the privileges that you have. The thing that makes you stand out is God in you. God shining through you. Verse 29 says, so that no man may boast before God. I want to read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 out of the New Living Translation. This is such an amazing translation. It says, God saved you by his special favor when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. That's salvation. That's the foolish message that they're mocking. That's the power of God that we're referring to that changes a heart and life. You see, in salvation, it's the grace of God or God gets no glory. If man works for it, man gets the credit, man gets the glory. But it's the very fact that it is by the grace of God, God gets the glory, God gets the praise. Verse 30 says, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Paul said in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Now that's God's indictment on humanity. All of man stands guilty before God because the righteousness is the standard of God, not human righteousness. Not a human standard. We can always find someone that's less than us. We'll always find someone that's better than us, but that doesn't matter. None of those matter. What matters is God's standard of righteousness. He's the standard of righteousness. God can never be wrong because he's always right. That's what righteousness is. God can never do that which is inconsistent with his nature because God is righteous. He's always right. He's always true. He always does that which is good. Jesus Christ, who became to us wisdom from God. What is that wisdom? It's his righteousness. It's sanctification, being set apart to honor and to glorify him. And it is redemption. Redemption is all about what God is doing with us. God is restoring. You know, every one of us in this room tonight that are born again, do you know that you're in the process of being restored to God's usefulness? God is changing you. He is changing you from the inside out. And God is going to make you useful for his kingdom. He's going to make you into his image. That's his desire. And verse 31 says, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Jeremiah 9:24. You know, we got an all-inclusive gospel tonight that meets every single need. God desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I just can't imagine, you know, I was thinking about the cross today and thinking about, you know, I can't imagine a person attending church hearing a message like this and not responding to it. I can't imagine coming out to a sunrise service or the other morning services and not responding to the message. That message is an offer of life to us by God. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" God's not going to hold anything back from you. He will give to us all that is necessary. So I want to close with the simple gospel message. You've got to present it on Good Friday, our wonderful Friday, because it's what the cross is all about. It's the purpose of the cross. So, number one, all humans are born sinners separated from God. The Bible teaches this. In Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Secondly, the Bible teaches our sin has earned us death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And here's the great news of the gospel. God so loved the world. God loves us, the Bible teaches. And so God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the amazing thing about Good Friday, is that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, Romans 5. God died for us. Oh, we'll do something for someone if they turn around. We'll do something for someone if they'll appreciate it and respect it. God died for us when we were enemies, the Bible says. And the Bible says that salvation is a result of confession of our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9 says, "If we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." Do you know Jesus tonight? Do you know, without a doubt, if you were to die tonight, if you were to step in your car and your life ends tonight, where would you go and why? Everyone should be able to answer that question. That is not a hard question. It's not a difficult question. It's an easy question. And I'll even give you the answer right now. Here's the simple answer. I would go to heaven because I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ who died in my place. And I will go to heaven for eternity because he was buried and raised for me. I'm not going to heaven because I'm trying. I'm going to heaven because I placed my faith in him. Now, if you say tonight, "I'm going to heaven because I got a passport. I just got it last week. I'm an American. And I'm going to heaven." Matter of fact, I look forward to going to heaven seeing the American flags on the perimeter of the walls of heaven. There's walls in heaven, too. There's a wall in heaven on the perimeter with American flags. And every time an American dies, God says, "Welcome home, son." You know, it's just, that's what, no. No. There's a flip side to that. Whom much is given, much is required. So the issue tonight is what are you going to do with Jesus tonight? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight for your word. I thank you for these people that decided to come out tonight. And I really appreciate them coming out. And I pray that you have spoken to them this